Good evening. If you want to go ahead and be taking a seat, I'd like to see all the fellowship. Hate to break it up. It's kind of fun to be outside for a change of venue is always nice. Worshiping with everybody. It's good to see everybody that's here tonight. Have a pretty good number. We're going to start with When All God's Singers Get Home. We'll sing all three verses. What a song of delight in that city so bright will be wafted neath heaven's fair dome. How the ransom will raise happy songs in his praise when all of God's singers get home. When all of God's singers get home, where never a sorrow will come. There'll be no place like home when all of God's singers get home. As we sing here on earth, songs of sadness or mirth, 'tis a foretaste of rapture to come. But our joy can't compare with the glory up there when all of God's singers get home. When all of God's singers get home, where never a sorrow will come. There'll be no place like home when all of God's singers get home. Having overcome sin, hallelujah, amen, will be heard in that land o'er the foam. Every heart will be light, and each face will be bright, when all of God's singers get home. When all of God's singers get home, where never a sorrow will come. There'll be no place like home, when all of God's singers get home. We'll sing, I Stand in Awe. And if it's convenient for you, let's stand. I Stand in Awe. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. Please be seated. We'll now be led in prayer.
Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're so grateful for another opportunity for us to gather together, to draw near to you and to worship you, dear Lord. Dear Lord, as we pray that as we continue to worship you, that our hearts and our minds are focused solely on you, dear Lord. We know all that you have given us, and we know that you are so deserving of our praise. Dear Lord, we are so blessed here at our congregation with the opportunities that we have to serve you and to spread your gospel in our community and throughout the world. We're thankful for our brothers and sisters who recently went to Panama, and we're so thankful for their safe return. Dear Lord, we also pray that you be with our prison ministry, with the men and the women, dear Lord. We have so many new brothers and sisters in Christ that are young in their faith, and you know that many of them are in or live in environments that can be difficult. Dear Lord, we pray that you will give them strength, that you will comfort them. We pray that they will continue to study your word, to pray, and for their faith to mature, and for their relationship with you to grow stronger. Dear Lord, we're also so thankful for the teachers we have at Central with our children. We know the importance of raising them to know you. And Lord, we pray that as we move into this new quarter, that people who have that ability to teach, that they will come and take on such an important role in our church. Dear Lord, as always, we're so thankful for your son. We're thankful for his life on earth, the examples he set for us, being a servant, obeying your will, dear Lord. We pray that as we leave this place, as we go into our work, into our school, that people will see us as servants of God. And dear Lord, we pray that in all things that we do, that it is your will. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Our song before the lesson this evening will be Faith is the Victory. Faith is the Victory. We'll sing all three verses.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him who overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the host of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
The scripture reading for this evening will come from Matthew 4, verses 1 through 4. It's Matthew 4, verses 1 through 4. It's the English Standard Version. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.
If you're wondering where all the little ones are going, they're going to Bible story time. So if you have little ones that haven't yet headed that way, this is the time to go. We do cut it off at age 50, so otherwise don't be sneaking off on us. We're so glad you are with us tonight. We've got a really good turnout tonight. Nice weather and a nice thing to do, to worship God in the cathedral that he himself has made. Two or three things. One, I appreciate Huston including in his prayer the request that more will step forward to teach. You know, you could be the answer to a prayer. And we do need a few more teachers for the fall quarter starting next Sunday. Our biggest need is on Wednesday nights. So if you can help, please give that your consideration and step up and let it be known, because we really do need teachers right away. And also, we have really good news, and that is we have a new sister in Christ. This morning, after morning worship, Kayla Cox confessed her faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son and was baptized for the forgiveness of her sins. Kayla is the granddaughter of Judy Strong, and she'd been studying the Bible for quite some time and decided, I need to do this. I need to get Christ on my side and to have my sins forgiven. So her information will be in our Instant Church directory, hopefully by in the morning, and then we can all gather around and encourage her and let her know that we're so thankful for the decision she made. But we are glad you're with us tonight. If you're visiting with us, glad you're here. We do have some visitors with us. And all of you that are online, so glad that you are choosing to join us as well. And now let's turn our attention to God's Word, and let's hear what he has said that will help us greatly. If you're old enough, you'll remember that on September 11, 2001, there was a terrorist attack on New York City at the World Trade Center in Washington, D.C., on the Pentagon, and apparently also one plane was headed for the White House, although that was intercepted before it hit its mark. But you also remember that in the process, 2,997 people lost their lives. Just under 3,000 people lost their lives because of that terrorist attack. Of that number, 415 were first responders. I want you to think about what that means. 415, or over 10%, they were headed in while everybody else was headed out. They were going in to try to rescue as many as they possibly could, and many of them lost their lives as a result of that dedication. But of course, that's what they had trained for. They had committed themselves to entering into dangerous situations, and first responders do that on a routine basis. But in this case, 415 lost their lives. You and I as Christians are in training. We are in training every day. That's what it means to be a disciple. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. And that's more than just having the name Christian or wearing a cross around our neck. It means that we study very carefully the example of Jesus, and we try to imitate that example as best we can. In the past couple of weeks, we looked at what that would mean for us. It would mean, for example, that we are truthful. In every aspect of our being, we are truthful people because Jesus is truth. We saw last night that being discipled also means that we're going to think of others, not just ourselves. We're going to think of others because others have needs, and we can help them, and that's what it means to be a disciple, thinking of others. In our final lesson in this series, we're looking at the idea of steadfastness. And if you look at the example of Jesus, that's what you're going to see, steadfastness. Well, if we're going to become like Jesus, That's what we must be as well. So let's talk about being discipled to become steadfast. Now let's talk about the ultimate example of steadfastness. And again, that's Jesus, obviously. And let's think about what we heard a few moments ago when it was read from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. There we have Jesus in the beginning of the temptation that he endured in the wilderness. That was at the beginning of his ministry. And you remember it says that he had fasted for 40 days. 40 days. That in itself is steadfastness. And then Satan comes along and catches him at his very most vulnerable and says, well, these stones, you could easily turn them into bread. I mean, imagine the aroma wafting into your nostrils and how soft they must feel coming right out of the oven. And right now we're all being tempted as I speak. But Jesus stood his ground. He was steadfast. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the other two temptations that followed as well, and all of the temptations that Jesus confronted, he was steadfast. He did not give an inch. He was always there. Let's look at some other examples of the steadfastness of Jesus, just briefly. For example, John chapter 4, verse 34. John chapter 4, verse 34. Here is Jesus sitting by the well at Samaria. The woman he's been talking to has now gone back into the city to tell her friends and neighbors and will bring several of them back with her. And now Jesus' apostles have come back and they're wondering what's going on. And finally they say, Lord, you need to eat something. We went into the city, we bought food. You've not had anything to eat. You need to eat. You remember what Jesus said in John 4, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That sounds a lot like man shall not live by bread alone, that he said to Satan. And here he is applying it again in another situation. There are things I would rather do than eat. That's steadfastness. And he rose to the task. He did what he could for that woman, and there were many in Samaria that day that believed in Jesus, that he is the Son of God. Jesus was steadfast. Let me take you to a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50, and we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. And I know this is talking about Jesus because of verse 6, even though part of it is not mentioned in the Gospels as part of his ordeal. But Isaiah chapter 50, look at verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike. And of course, we know about the scourging and the brutality of that, how many people did not even survive that. And yet Jesus endured it. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. Now, that's not mentioned by Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but I'm convinced it was something that happened to Jesus. If it was anything that could inflict pain and humiliation on Jesus, they did it. And thus again, I'm convinced it's talking about Jesus. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. And we read about the spitting that takes place in that ordeal. But now verse 7, this is why I've read this passage. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. Now that phrase, I set my face like a flint, that's one that we're not accustomed to. We don't use that in our vernacular. What does it mean? Well, it means that I am set on this. This is something I'm going to do no matter what. And what had happened? Look again at verse 6. Pretty bad stuff. And yet Jesus says, I will not be deterred. I will not be turned away from my task. I will bear the sins of the people despite what they do to me. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, in their comments on that particular phrase, say, it means set myself resolutely not to be daunted from my work of love by shame or suffering. And that is a test indeed. Jesus endured it. He set his face as a flint. Now go with me to Luke chapter 9. We'll get back into the Gospels now. Luke chapter 9, we're going to look at verse 44. Luke had been telling about some of the amazing things that Jesus had been doing just prior to this. He had fed the 5,000. He had done many miracles, healed people of things that no one else could heal them of. But now Jesus says this. Look at verse 44, Luke 9, verse 44. Let these words sink into your ears. He's talking directly to his apostles. Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Right now, it looks like Jesus is a rock star. He is a celebrity that everybody wants and everybody applauds him. But he says, the time is coming. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men. And it would get even more graphic every time he would warn his apostles about that. Now go down to verse 51 of the same chapter, Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And we're going to encounter that same idiom again that we saw in Isaiah. Luke 9 and verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, and it's talking about taken up from this earth by means of the crucifixion and all of that ordeal. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And that's more than just a posture that Luke is describing there. It's his determination. It's the fact that he's not going to be turned away from it. You know, Peter had said, "Whoa, Lord, this is not going to happen to you." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Remember that in Matthew 16? He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And in fact, a couple of verses later, Luke will talk about how the people of that Samaritan village where they were trying to go would not let Jesus come in because his face was set to go to Jerusalem. Everybody knew it. Everyone knew that Jesus was determined to go, even though much suffering awaited him at that point. Now let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And now we're getting into the really trying part of this ordeal. Luke 22, verses 21 and 22. Now this is during the Passover meal. Normally a time to celebrate, a time to remember. But Jesus brings up something very, very sobering at this point. Luke 22, beginning in verse 21. Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. How much more discouraging could it get than that? One of the ones I have chosen to follow me, to carry on the work that I am doing on this earth, one of you is going to betray me. And yet he goes on to say in verse 22, for the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Jesus knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows who is going to betray him. But that doesn't change his resolution. He is going to do the will of the Father just as it has been written of him. And then again in Luke 22, drop down to verses 39 through 44. Now he's come to the garden. Now he has gone a distance away from Peter, James, and John to pray. And here's what we find. Luke 22, beginning in verse 39. Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Agony. That's what Jesus was experiencing. Why? Because he knew what lay ahead. He knew how horrible it would be. And he says, Lord, if there's any other way, let that be done. But more than anything, Father, I want your will to be done. Even though it meant this deep agony, Jesus was steadfast. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, the writer of that letter says, sums up Jesus' mission in coming to this earth. And here's how he does it. He does it by quoting Psalm 40, verses 6 and 7. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. He was steadfast. Nothing turned him away from that. That's what we need to study very carefully as we look at the life of Jesus. Do we appreciate the steadfastness of Jesus? We should. Because think about what he himself said. Can I not call and the Lord would send more than 12 legions of angels to deliver me from this mob? And when the crowd was going past the cross, now he was nailed to the cross, and they were taunting him and saying, Oh, if you're the big shot you say you are, come down. You know, he could have. He could have come down, but he was steadfast despite the tauntings and the insult. Jesus could have aborted his mission at any point, but he didn't. And we thank God that he didn't, even though we cringe at all that he went through. That steadfastness is what won us our salvation. So now that we've studied the life of Jesus very briefly, let's look at ourselves. And let's be reminded that Jesus' disciples are called to be steadfast. That is our calling. And if we say that we are disciples of the Lord, that's what we're saying. We are steadfast. Again, in Luke chapter 9, go back to Luke 9 for a moment, and let's look at verse 62 there. Luke 9 and verse 62. Here's an image that Jesus used that some of you may be able to appreciate, and it says very simply what we're trying to say in this lesson. Luke 9 and verse 62, Jesus said to him, and he's talking to people that have been saying, I want to follow you, Lord. One of them, you know, apparently was more concerned about lodging. Where are we going to be staying, Lord? Will it have a separate bedroom for each of us? Will it have air conditioning? Because he said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another one said, Lord, I want to follow you, but let me go bury my father first. And another one said, I've got to go say goodbye to my family. And Jesus said, follow me. And then he says this in Luke 9:62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you've done any gardening or farming, you know that it's a good idea to plant your crops in straight rows, as straight as possible. And one way you can do that without actually putting out a line, which is what I used to do when I was gardening, you can focus on something in the distance and just stay focused as you plow or as you drag your hoe and make a furrow in the ground. You just keep your eye right on that object. And if you look around, if you're looking behind you as you do that, you're going to have a very crooked road. Well, that's part of what Jesus meant, but the point is, don't ever turn back. Keep on following me. Be steadfast in your focus on following me. Craig Evans, in his comments on this passage, says, these exchanges teach that commitment to Jesus and to the kingdom of God must be a matter of first priority for anyone to be his disciples. Is that uncomfortable? Yes, it is. But he's right. That's what Jesus is saying. Our commitment to Jesus must be our first priority above everything else. Here's some other clear statements of our calling to Jesus. Acts chapter 11. Acts 11, we're going to read verse 23. Here's Barnabas, who has been sent by the church in Jerusalem to go to Antioch. They've been hearing about how this Gentile church is really growing. And so they send Barnabas to check it out. And listen to what Luke says in Acts 11, 23. When he came and saw the grace of God. That's an interesting thought in itself. And I preached a lesson on that a few years ago that you remember verbatim. Well, maybe not verbatim. But he saw the grace of God, which in itself is pretty amazing. Barnabas was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Be faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Now, I would argue that being faithful to the Lord speaks for itself. But he's amplifying it. He's saying, this is how much you've got to be committed to the Lord with steadfast purpose. What is our purpose? This morning, Mike mentioned in class a book that was very popular a few years ago about a purpose-driven life. Well, we need to have a purpose. We need to know, what is my reason for living? And Barnabas is saying, be faithful. Remain faithful with steadfast purpose. Don't give in an inch. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. After talking about the resurrection from the dead, which is our great hope. I mean, we know that we are mortals, and one day we will leave this earth. But he says this after talking about the resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Again, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That is our calling, despite what may come up against us. Now James, in James chapter 1, verse 12, mentions something that could cause us to maybe consider not being steadfast. Here's what he says in James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Trials come to all of us in one way or another. Sometimes they're pretty severe. Sometimes it seems like they're not going to end, and sometimes they don't end while we're in the flesh. We are being tested. James says, blessed is the one who remains steadfast under trial. And then in chapter 5 of his letter, James chapter 5, verse 11, he brings out the prime example of that. And you know who the prime example of human suffering is. That's Job. He says, James 5, verse 11, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. That's what Job learned after all had passed. After what he thought would never end, he saw the mercy and the purpose of God. Job was steadfast. And when you read about the trials that came upon him in a very short time, you're just amazed. Your breath is taken away. How could anybody endure what he had to endure at that time? And yet he was steadfast, and he saw the purpose and the mercy of God. And it was all well worth it. He wasn't like his wife. You know, his wife suffered many of the same things. We don't know that she had boils inflicted upon her skin, but her children were taken. All the crops, all of the livelihood was gone. Her reaction, curse God and die. Just be done with it. But Job wouldn't take that route. Job said, the Lord gives, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job was steadfast. And then let's listen to Jesus one more time in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Now, three of the Gospels at least, and maybe four, I don't remember if John has this or not, but he talks about what it means to be a disciple. You deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow Jesus. But only Luke says it with this particular modifier. Luke 9, verse 23, he said to all, that would be us, wouldn't it? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, daily, and follow me. Ours is not a Sunday religion. Oh, it is a Sunday religion, but not Sunday only. And it's not like we can change out of our Sunday clothes on Monday and go about living the way the rest of the world does. We're to take up our cross daily and follow him. And if we don't carry our crosses daily, are we disciples? We say we're Christians, but does my life show that I'm being discipled by focusing on the example of Jesus? We often say life happens. And the reason we say it sometimes is well, you know, I couldn't do what I said I was going to do. Life happens. And I kind of get that. Things come up without being, you know, we didn't expect that to happen. But you know, Jesus endured that as well. Life happened to him. Life happened to Jesus. But he remained steadfast despite all of that. And so that's what we've got to determine. Our priorities must be his priorities. We will always follow the example of Jesus our Lord. I mentioned this morning Herodotus, a Roman historian, maybe a Greek historian, I guess. And he wrote about the courier service of the Persian Empire in his histories. And you may think, well, what's that got to do with us? Hang on, I'll show you. It is said that as many days as there are in the whole journey, so many are the men and horses that stand along the road, each horse and man at the interval of a day's journey. And that's kind of like the Pony Express in more recent times. The Persian Empire had these couriers stationed at various points. When one was just about all out of gas, there was someone else to take his place and to run on. And then he goes on to say this, these are stayed neither by snow, nor rain, nor heat, nor darkness, from accomplishing their appointed course with all speed. And if you're thinking, I've heard that somewhere before. Well, it's kind of the unofficial slogan of the U.S. Postal Service. Nothing will stop us, they say. Well, they don't always live up to that. They're human. But can't we say something like that to Jesus? I don't know what lies ahead, Lord, but I will always follow you. I will always put you first. That's steadfastness. And why would we want to do it? Because that's what he did for us. Nothing's going to pull me away. I'm going to follow my Lord no matter what. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you put him on in the act of baptism? If not, you can do that tonight by confessing your faith that he is the Son of God, by turning away from your sins, repenting of them, and then we'll take you upstairs, and in just a few moments, your sins will be washed away by the power of God. We'd love to help you with that. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Have you been steadfast? Or do you need to say, Lord, I have sinned. I need your forgiveness. We're not here to judge you. We're here to pray with you and to help you. And if we can help you in any way, we urge you to come as we stand right now and sing.
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin, he will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years he will restore, and your iniquities remember no more. Bring him your every care, if great or small. Whatever troubles you, oh, bring it all. Bring him the haunting fears, the nameless dread. Thy heart he will relieve and lift up thy head. Blessed Savior of us all, almighty friend, his presence shall be ours unto the end. Without him life would be, how dark, how drear. But with him morning breaks, and heaven is near.
Please be seated.
If we're unable to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, it's still being the first day of the week. It remains prepared for you. If you'll raise your hand, someone will bring you a communion set. And we'll sing a song to prepare our minds. We'll sing "Alas, and then my Savior bleed." The first, the second, and the fourth verse.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a one as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I had done, he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Sometimes we may become so familiar with passages, we may miss some details in them or around them. For instance, John 3:16, from time to time you'll see that written in many, many places. But I want to look a little closer at John 3:16 and some of the things that follow that. Reading from the ESV. Notice the word world. It's a magnificent passage, and we know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What a magnificent sacrifice. Would you, if you could, sacrifice any of your loved ones for the sins of the whole world? As we begin to partake in the Lord's Supper, let's reflect on that sacrifice. Let us pray. Father in heaven, in humble gratitude, Father, we are thanking you for your great love. And as we take this bread in remembrance of the body of your Son, help us to reflect on your mercy and your grace, and the ultimate sacrifice reflecting the love of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Continuing in our service, Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let us pray for the fruit of the vine. Lord, thank you for the blood of Jesus. We know that we can never do enough to deserve the immeasurable sacrifice given for us. Yet here we are, trying as best we can, in limited knowledge, trying to understand and appreciate your perfect love, your perfect unselfishness and sacrificial love put into action on the cross. Thank you for the opportunity to take of this fruit of the vine, remembering what it represents. In Jesus' name, amen. This time, separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, we have an opportunity to pray for the offering. Would you bow with me? Father in heaven, we know in the strictest sense that everything comes from you. Father, we are blessed to have opportunities by you, opportunities in many ways during each day to have some kind of control over. Help us to be champion stewards for you, whether it be financially or some other facet of our lives. Let us work in and for your glory. Thank you for this opportunity to give as we have prospered to your work, and bless those that make the decisions over these gifts and blessings. In Jesus' name.
Pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you so much for this glorious day and this glorious evening. Father, we praise you for the church that you've given us, the life of Christ, the Word, Father, the blood of Christ. We thank you so much for this that we have is all in you, Lord. We thank you for all of us that are here, all of the teachers, Father, all of our ministers. Thank you for our leaders. Father, as we go out this week, let us live for you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Do not have any announcements. Are there any? We're dismissed. Thank you.